Well, this morning on this Mother's Day, I would like to talk about the eternal importance of motherhood. And in order to do that, I want to look in the Scriptures at the very first mother recorded in all of Scripture. And that is Eve and her eternal importance as a mother, and to see that importance, how it relates to you who are here today as mothers as well. But I think the best place to start with this, and I'm going to try to make it in some kind of chronological order. We'll get to the end at some point, but I think the first place we need to start when we talk about mothers is, where did the first mother come from? She had to come from somewhere. And we read that passage of Scripture that makes it very clear where she came from. Look back at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man Adam. That's where she came from. And by the way, Adam will say later in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she is the mother of all living. And she truly is. But think about this. We have to take you back for just a minute. You remember when God, he had created everything in the sixth days. Now, Genesis chapter 2 is going back into day 6. Now, before Eve was created, you remember that Adam was in the garden. God had planted a garden there. And Adam was told in Genesis 2 and verse 15 to tend and to keep the garden. Okay? He's there by himself and he is tending to this garden. And God comes to him and says, Adam, you can eat of every tree of the garden, verse 16 of Genesis 2. You can eat of every tree of the garden freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, Eve wasn't there to hear that. So after she was created, at some point, Adam related this to her and said, hey, Eve, guess what? God said we can eat of all of the trees, but we cannot eat of this particular tree right here. She knew the importance of that. She understood that because you remember when the serpent came to her in Genesis chapter 3? She knew that because she said it to him. Look at it in Genesis 3 and verse 1 for a minute. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And this is her response. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And maybe Adam told her that, saying, listen, you can't eat of it, don't even touch it, don't even get around it. And she knew that, and she understood the consequences of that, because Adam relayed that to her. And of course, we know from later on in Genesis chapter 3, it records that the serpent deceived Eve into eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree. And then she offers it to Adam, and he eats it freely. And now their eyes are opened, and they see their nakedness, and now they are ashamed. That's where sin first enters into the world, because they chose to disobey God. That's why Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, because death is passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Thanks to Adam and Eve in the garden, that sin nature is passed on from generation to generation. So they have both sinned, and they are in the garden, and then it goes on to say that God came into the garden and he confronts them with their sin and their rebellion and their disobedience. And so what do? The very same thing you and I do sometimes when we're confronted with those things. God comes to Adam and says, Adam, what did you do? What was his response? It was the woman you gave me. It's her fault. Now, he could say, I was just naming the animals. All of a sudden, I fell asleep and I woke up and I was married. It's not my fault. It's her fault. So, he goes to Eve. Eve, what did you do? It's not my fault. It's the serpent. It's the devil. He made me do it. The devil made me do it. Oh, really? So he turns to the serpent. But he does not allow the serpent to speak. And at this point, you remember God told Adam, Adam told Eve, they knew together, on the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit of that tree, you will surely die. On the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they're thinking to themselves, we got caught. And at this point, God had every right to kill Adam and Eve. He had every right to kill them. And maybe they even thought that. Here comes the judgment. We messed up and he's come to the garden and now we are going to die. But then something interesting happens. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, God begins to pronounce a curse. He's going to curse the serpent. He's going to curse the woman. And he's going to curse the man. And I want you to notice something about this curse. First of all, he approaches the serpent, who we know is Satan himself. Scripture makes that very clear. So he approaches the serpent, and in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, he says this, I will put enmity, or I will put hostility, I will put hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now we know what that means today because we have the full revealed scriptures to understand exactly what this is talking about. But the woman and Adam, as they are there, I think they're close enough to hear the serpent being cursed by God. And this is why. Because in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now look at Genesis 4 and verse 25. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. You remember what happened? Cain and Abel came along. Cain killed Abel. And now Eve is wondering what's going on because now Cain was driven away from them. What's going to happen? You promised the seed and now they're gone. Where is the seed coming from? And so when she bears Seth, she says, God has appointed another seed to fulfill the prophecy of Genesis 3 and verse 15. She is already looking ahead to the appointed seed that would come and bruise or crush the head of the serpent. Little did she know that that seed would not come for a long time. Little did she know that that seed would come by the power of the Holy Spirit as He overshadows Mary and the Virgin gives birth to Jesus Christ, who then would crush the head of the serpent eventually. That's why Hebrews 2:14 says that Jesus Christ died on the cross to destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil, the serpent himself. That promise from Genesis 3:15 would eventually be realized by Christ himself when he dies on the cross. Satan would bruise his heel on the cross. Christ would crush his head, dying on the cross, being buried and being raised from the dead. Now think about this. Had God carried through with His promise that on the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. And by the way, did they die? Did they eat the fruit? Yes, they did. They died spiritually. They became separated from God because of their sin. That's why that same sin nature is passed on to all of us. We are born sinful. We are born separated from God because of that very same curse and that promise of God saying, if you rebel against me, if you disobey me, the wages of your sin is death. But think about this. Had they both died physically as well as spiritually, and God had every right to do that, motherhood would have ended before it ever began. But because of God's grace and His mercy and His plan, even in the curse, He had an eternal plan for motherhood through the redemption of mankind. Yes, she deserved death, as did Adam, but they experienced God's grace and mercy while He is still upholding His judgment and justice in dealing with sin. He does the same thing for us today, does He not? The wages of our sin is death. We deserve to die the minute we come out of the womb. Because David said, the minute you come out of the womb, you're speaking lies. And there isn't a person in this room who has never lied before. You have violated one or more of the Ten Commandments over and over and over again, and the Bible says the wages of your sin is death. You've disobeyed your parents. You have not held God high esteem more than anything else. You've lusted, you've lied, you've stolen, you've been angry, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've done all of these things that every human being has done because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. So God comes to Eve and Adam in the garden, and she's thinking that she should die because of her sin and her disobedience to God's word. And yet, in the hearing of the curse against the serpent, she hears something. She says, you are going to bear an important seed. You are going to bear a child. There is going to be one very important birth, and it will affect everybody for all eternity. And it did, didn't it? Through the birth of Jesus Christ? Through the lineage of that seed? And by the way, God said to the woman when He cursed her, when He cursed Eve, He said to her, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Mothers, you have Eve to thank for those times that you're screaming in that room waiting for that child to be born. It's all because of the curse. That's part of it. But think about this. In the curse, God said to the woman, He heard Him say to the serpent, in childbearing you shall have pain. He's telling her, you are going to bear children. You're not going to die. You should die. And you did die spiritually. But in my grace and mercy, I am saving you physical death. Because I have a plan for you. I have a plan for all mothers. You see, the curse from the serpent and her own curse. She hears that she is going to be a mother someday. And by the way, she'll be called, Genesis 3:20, the mother of all living. So, what is her responsibility going to be as a mother? What is God going to require of her? If she is going to be a mother, what is she supposed to do? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And He tells us right there. Genesis 1:28 says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Do you know what the fundamental human responsibility of every woman and mother and father is? It's to produce more mothers and fathers who will produce more mothers and fathers and carry on from generation to generation to generation. These two could not fill the earth themselves. They could not subdue it themselves. That's why motherhood and fatherhood are so vital to the plan of God, to carry that on from generation to generation. One that should still be carried on today. But you know what the world is telling people today? Hey, this world is overpopulated. You don't want to have any more kids? We're going to tilt the earth. Have you driven through Nebraska lately? Or Montana? Or here in Wyoming? Hey, we have a lot of room left for a lot of people. So then the enemy comes up with Roe v. Wade and says, you can kill all the children you want in the womb. It's okay. So millions and millions of children are aborted every year for the lie that says, you do not need to procreate any longer. We have too many children. And then there's countries that say, if it's a girl, kill it. And then you have marriages that don't involve procreation at all because you have two women or two men. Where are the children going to come from? You see the difficulty with that. That's why Eve said in Genesis 4:1, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She understood her God-given responsibility to motherhood and the carrying out of that by bearing children that could bear other children as well. Something that's passed on from generation to generation. She just thought that Cain and Abel would be that first seed that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. But they weren't. So in Genesis 4:25, she says, I had another son by the name of Seth, and he certainly is the promised seed. And of course we know he was not, right? But you can look at Luke chapter 3, and you can see the genealogy of Jesus Christ from Adam to Christ, and Seth is in that lineage. So in essence, that promise was fulfilled from generation to generation. You want to know something? It took a mother in every one of those generations to bear a child, to bring it to the place where that ultimate fulfillment would come in the birth of Jesus Christ. So in essence, her being a mother and the mother of all living and fulfilling God's command to fill all the earth affected the entire human race for all eternity. Do you realize that? If Eve does not become a mother, then God's entire plan for crushing Satan would not come to pass, and God's plan for salvation would be lost if she didn't bear children. And by the way, the mother of us all, the mother of all living, the first mother recorded in Scripture, recognized the importance of children and the importance of God being involved in the childbearing process. Do you realize that? Turn with me for a minute to Psalm 139. That's why Eve said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She understood where the child came from. Look at Psalm 139 for just a minute. Look at verse 13. Incredible passage of Scripture. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you, talking about God, for you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, God. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes, God, saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me, listen to this, when as yet there were none of them. Do you realize that every single person in this room, before you were ever born, before you were ever conceived, the day of your birth and the day of your death have been written in God's book from the foundation of the world? That's an incredible thing. That's why she said, I have gained a man from the Lord. She understood that childbearing is God's privilege to us. That's why Psalm 127:3 says, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. The fruit of the womb isn't a burden. It's not an inconvenience. It's not a mistake. It's a reward from God. Do you remember Hannah in the Old Testament? She was heartbroken because she couldn't have children. And she prayed constantly to God, Give me a son, Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, God answers, opens up her womb, she becomes pregnant, and she says this, For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of Him. God does that. Matter of fact, you can read all throughout the Scriptures where God opens and closes a womb according to His will. And when He opens a womb of a barren woman, and the resulting joy of motherhood is incredible. Listen, no child is a surprise to God, because children are a gift to God, right? They may be a surprise to you, but it is not to God, no matter how they are conceived, because before they're conceived, they're already written every day of their life in His book. The mother who bears children may not know this side of heaven, the eternal impact that she and her children or child can have for all eternity. Do you realize that? But there was one mother that did. Remember in Luke, there was a young virgin by the name of Mary, never known a man. And the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, Mary, you're going to get pregnant. She says, I can't. I've never known a man. Don't worry about it. Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. That holy thing that will overshadow you will be the Son of God. He will reach through the throne of His father, David, and He will rule for all eternity. This is the Son of God. She had a unique insight into one of her children and how that child would impact all eternity. You mothers most of the time don't get that kind of insight. You wish you could, but you don't. But let me say this. There are countless times that children have been born over the centuries that have impacted the world for all eternity. And you may have born them today. Think about that. Every time a person comes to Christ, eternity has been impacted by that soul. As a matter of fact, the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul that is saved, right? Because a mother chose to bear a child and that child came to Christ. All eternity was impacted by that. Every time somebody is led to Christ. But a lot of the times you as mothers often don't know how your child or the birth of a child impacts all of eternity. Last Thursday night we were talking about a song that Suzanne had mentioned about it's called Thank You, and it's about a man who dies and he goes to heaven, and there's these volumes and volumes of people coming up to him saying thank you for what you did in my life. And he didn't even know a lot of them. And it's the same way with you mothers. You may not know this side of heaven what impact you've had for all eternity. Eve did. Mary did. And if you don't while you're still alive, you will on the day you go to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But it all really boils down to how you invest in the lives of your children, really, doesn't it? If you want them to be impacted for all eternity, it's like that faithful mother who became a grandmother named Lois, and her daughter who was a mother named Eunice. And they had a son, and his name was Timothy. You've read about him in Scripture. And it says that this mother and grandmother It says, from a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. You know what these wise mothers did in the life of their children? They shared the Word of God with them. And it impacted him, and he is still impacting people today as we read the Scriptures, as we look at Paul's life, we look at Timothy's life, and we see how those mothers impacted a lot of people for all eternity. That's what motherhood does. By the way, it starts with you, mothers and fathers. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Parents, it starts with you. Mothers, it starts with you. Hiding God's Word in your heart. And then that passage goes on to say, "And then you shall teach them diligently to your children." No greater privilege and no greater responsibility than to teach your children the Word of God, to bring them to faith in Christ, and to impact for all eternity that young life and the lives of any others who that person impacts. Think of all the people that came to Christ and shared Christ with somebody else who shared Christ with somebody else. And you can look at your own lineage of the people in your life when you came to Christ. How you were impacted, how you impacted somebody else, and on and on. It's never ending. But it's teaching the Word of God. But the practical side of that is this. There are times when mothers' children and fathers' children don't listen. They don't obey. And their mothers and fathers have to do something about that. Because what it does in their disobedience, it causes distress and grief and disappointment to mothers and fathers. Many of you have experienced that, as have I. And that's why Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." Proverbs 19:26 says, "He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach." As a matter of fact, Proverbs 30 and verse 17 puts it this way, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." Can't be any more vivid than that. There are times of frustration and disappointment and grief as mothers. We understand that. But you want to know something? That last context there, it's put in the greater context of children on both sides of that. It's an indictment in Proverbs 30 about children. It says, "This is a generation who curses their father and their mother." Not so unlike a generation today, is it? You mothers and fathers are challenged every day to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because there are all of these influences coming against them. And there are times when your children behave like that, that you as mothers and you as fathers are called to love your children enough to discipline them from such behavior. And you do it with the rod. Many times in Scripture, Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 19:18, Proverbs 22:15, Proverbs 23 verses 13 and 14 all talk about proper disciplining of disobedient and rebellious children in that fashion. It's loving your children enough to discipline them. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Scripture never talks about a timeout. Scripture doesn't talk about counting to 3 or 10 or 100. Scripture doesn't talk about, "I'm going to withhold this from you if you don't do this." Can't tell you how many times I heard that just yesterday from our neighbors. Those poor kids. It's loving your children enough in those times of disobedience to tell them the truth. But even beyond that, go back to the book of Genesis for a minute, chapter 2. We see very clearly in Genesis chapter 2, the plan for women is motherhood. The plan for women is motherhood in most cases, because there are definitely some exceptions. But let me tell you this, motherhood can only happen in the context of what is said in Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is one man, one woman coming together, and it means to be glued together is what he is saying there. The plan for women is motherhood. The plan for man is fatherhood in most cases. The plan for God of being fruitful and multiplying the earth has not stopped. It is still a continuing command of God for us today. And that can only be accomplished as God has set it out in the Scriptures between one man and one woman. Any other type of marriage that would be a procreation of children cannot happen. God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman. It's not two men and two women, because that goes against God's institution for marriage and His plan for procreation and filling and subduing the earth and impacting all of humanity for all eternity. That's the only way it can happen. And what is our society promoting more and more today? Where are the children going to come from if you have two women and two men? Boy, that is going to throw a monkey wrench into everything. By the way, I read a statistic recently that because of this, there's been an off balance between boys and girls being born because of the different things that have been happening in our society. And it's affecting our entire world when it comes to the raising of children, the family, the economy, all of those things, as a result of people not abiding by the Scriptures, being one man, one woman, procreating, having children, doing the same thing over and over again, filling the earth and multiplying it until Christ comes back. Let me say this. It is assumed in Scripture when there is a biblical marriage between one man and one woman in a monogamous, permanent, joining and gluing together relationship that it will produce children. In most cases. There are exceptions. But by and large, God's pattern is when a man and a woman marry, they will have children. And let me say this. There are exceptions, and those exceptions become a wonderful thing. They become a blessing from God because in their barrenness, they have the ability to serve God in ways that a mother cannot do, right? They have an opportunity to be used by God as His instruments because He is a father to the fatherless, and He loves the orphans. And who best to be able to come alongside them than those mothers, those women who cannot be mothers. So God can use them in incredibly unique ways. So let me say this. Those of you who are mothers here this morning, we applaud you. We applaud you for following God's plan, for serving God in such profound ways, and for serving your family in such a crucial way is raising the next generation. Especially you who are Christians. Raising your children to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Making the Word of God dwell in them richly in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Because you see the eternal importance and value of that young life that God has entrusted to you to give back to Him. And that's a wonderful thing. That's the most important responsibility that you as mothers and fathers have in raising your children. Those of you who are here this morning and have a desire for motherhood, that's okay. That's a God-given thing too. But we trust that when you do have children, that they will be used to impact the kingdom of heaven on earth and for all eternity. We truly need to say thank you to our mothers for all that they have done to keep God's plan going as we fulfill and fill and multiply and fill the earth and all of that that we're called to do. So my prayer, or more of a statement, would be, if I could say one thing, if I could say this is the kind of woman and this is the kind of mother that truly honors God, it would be what was read earlier in Proverbs chapter 31, just a portion of that. Proverbs 31 verse 25 says, "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but she would sell them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And those of you who love the Lord, may you be praised today. Let's pray.